title of Belgic Confession, Article 26, and it's the topic and title of the sermon this afternoon. Intercession is the action of interceding or intervening on behalf of another person. Intercession is the topic of this last of the Belgic Confession articles that deal with the focus upon the work of Christ. So you'd be aware, no doubt many of you, that in the scriptures we see many examples of intercession before God in the Old Testament. Abraham, for example, interceded on behalf of Sodom, based upon God's justice and mercy. And he pleaded with the Lord that the Lord might spare Sodom, if there be even a handful there who were righteous. Moses interceded for Israel based upon God's promises, upon God's name, and upon God's reputation. Elijah interceded for Israel so that the people would know him and turn their hearts back to him. Intercession was an important part of the task of a prophet, and it was also part of the work of priests who were intercessors. The high priest who made atonement on behalf of God's people was an act of intercession on their behalf. The writer of the Hebrews explains that unlike priests in the past, that's throughout the Old Testament, the risen living Jesus is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. His priesthood is an eternal priesthood. And when we pray in Jesus' name, he is our intercessor before God. That's the significance of praying in Jesus' name. It's not really so much the words in Jesus' name. It's the prayer that is through and in the person and work of Jesus, our intercessor. There are two aspects to Christ's intercession on our behalf that we're going to look at this afternoon. Firstly, he is our mediator who gives us access to God. And secondly, he's our advocate who pleads before God on our behalf. So firstly, Christ our mediator who gives us access to God. So a mediator is a person who attempts to make parties involved in a conflict come to an agreement, a resolution. An intermediary acts as a go-between. Sorry, a mediator acts as a go-between. A mediator needs to be able to speak the language of both parties and be respected and trusted by both sides in order to bring about a resolution to a conflict. Now, at times in our lives, we may have disagreements between one another or between others, and there are probably a variety of people who can help with that, human mediators who'd be able to help to bring about a resolution. However, in the break in the relationship between God and people, that can only be resolved ultimately through one mediator, Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible makes that statement. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. That's 1 Timothy 2:5. It's also why Jesus said to his disciples, "No one comes to the Father except through me," John 14:6. So apart from Jesus, we have absolutely no access to God. There's no way, no other way of resolving the break, the separation between unholy sinners and the holy, righteous God. And so Jesus is the unique mediator. He alone is both God and man. This alone is sufficient to demonstrate and to show and to prove that Christianity is the only way to God. There is no other religion, no other system that supposes or proposes a mediator like Jesus Christ who can mediate between the divine and the human. And yet in his humanity, he's been made like us in every respect, Hebrews 2:17, tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's the only completely innocent one who was hung suspended between heaven and earth, being separated from both while suffering for the crimes of others. Being human, he has sympathy for our fallen humanity living here in this broken world. Sympathy is the, quote, feeling for or capacity for sharing in the interests of another. We sometimes speak of a sympathetic person as someone who's able to put themselves in the shoes of another person. To sympathize with, literally, to have a common feeling. It speaks of understanding someone else's situation and perspective other than yourself. And it's good to be comforted and supported by somebody who is sympathetic. Many of us have experienced that. Christ sympathized with the family of the dead man Lazarus. It wasn't a feigned sympathy. It wasn't a show. Jesus wept. Jesus was deeply moved. He identified closely and sympathized with those who were grieving. I read a story this past week, and it's quite a long one for reciting from the pulpit, but I'd like to do that. It's by a man called Bob Weber, and it illustrates sympathy, and it struck me, and I hope and pray it may strike you also. So it's about a farmer who lives on the outskirts of a community, and he just relaxed on the front porch when a newspaper boy delivered the evening paper. Obviously, this is some time ago. And the boy noted a sign in the newspaper saying, "Puppies for sale." The boy got off his bike and said to the farmer, "Well, how much do you want for the pups, mister?" $25, son." The boy's face dropped. "Well, sir, could I at least see one of them anyway?" The farmer whistled, and that moment the mother dog came bounding around the corner of the house, tagged along by four cute little puppies, wagging their tails. At last, this other pup, the fifth one, came straggling around, dragging its hind leg. "What's the matter with that puppy, mister?" the boy asked. "Well, son, that puppy's crippled. We took it to the vet and the doctor took an x-ray. That pup doesn't have a hip joint. That leg will never be right." To the amazement of the farmer, the boy dropped his bike, reached for his collection bag and took out a 50-cent piece. "Please, mister," the boy pleaded, "I want to buy that pup. I'll pay you 50 cents a week until the $25 is paid. Honest, I will, mister." The farmer replied, "But son, you just don't seem to understand. That pup will never ever be able to run or jump. That pup is going to be a cripple forever. Why in the world would you want such a useless little pup?" The boy paused for a moment, reached out and pulled up his pant leg, exposing an iron brace and a leather strap holding his poor twisted leg together. And the boy answered, "Mister, that pup is going to need someone who understands him to help him in life." Christ is not so much a crippled saviour who understands crippled people, although there is some truth in that. He's a saviour who suffered. And he understands suffering. And that makes all the difference. All the difference. He's a sympathetic saviour. We suffer in this life because of our own sin, which weakens us. We suffer because of the sins of others that weaken us. And we suffer the general effect of the curse in this world, which weakens us. And we experience sickness and ageing and death. And you know something, Jesus? Jesus, our mediator, he understands. And he understands this better than anybody else. Better than your closest friend and family member. Better than you and I do. And he's our mediator. To paraphrase Jacinda Ardern, which is not something I do very often, when she said, "They are us," he is us. He is us. I should also say, I must also say, he is not us in the sense that he is holy, perfectly righteous, and beloved by God because of his unwilling obedience to his heavenly Father's will. And it's because, you see, Christ is simultaneously us, but also not us, that he is the unique, necessary and perfect mediator. It's amazing what God has done. It's hard to conceive of any way that it would be possible to bring about a resolution apart from this. When God, in his great wisdom, sent his Son, the only mediator between God and people. And he's also the only advocate. And that's our second point. Christ, our advocate, pleads for us before God. I think we all know that at times it can be difficult to do things by ourselves. There are some things, many things we can do by ourselves, but if the object is too heavy, if the task is too great, we're too weak, we just need help. Alone, we lack the strength and the ability to tackle some things. We need help, especially when we're weak. The Holy Spirit is the divine helper that Jesus promised to his disciples in the upper room. And that word helper is the word that's translated, the same Greek word is translated in the scriptures, advocate. It's there in 1 John 2:1. We have an advocate with the Father. We might read, we have a helper with the Father. Here the word helper is used in a legal setting, like an attorney in a court of law, pleading before the judge and the jury on the behalf of the case of someone who's been arrested and charged with a crime. That's an advocate, a helper in a court of law. Now, in our New Zealand judicial system, it's possible to represent yourself in the law courts, without engaging a professional lawyer or to act on your behalf. But in the heavenly court, you can't do that, you see, because if you would ask somebody else, someone like me or someone in this room, to come and be your advocate, that person couldn't have access to God. God is holy. None of us are naturally so. God is of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Habakkuk 1:13. And so no mere human advocate, a descendant of Adam, can gain access into God's presence. An advocate makes a plea. And a plea, although a plea can mean an emotional appeal, in this setting it means a formal statement by or on behalf of a defendant or prisoner, stating guilt or innocence in response to a charge. And so the advocate's plea is made in response to a charge, an accusation. And the charge that lies against us all is that we have sinned against God. We've missed the mark, the standard of his law, by not doing what his perfect law commands us to do, and also by doing what his law forbids us to do. And that charge is expressed so very clearly in Scripture. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None is righteous, no, not one. And so Satan, the accuser, brings this guilty charge against us so that we might be sentenced to death. For that is his desire and design for us. Christ's plea is that we are not naturally innocent, but that he has removed our guilt so that we can be justly declared without fault. That's what John writes about when he uses that long word, propitiation. He, that is Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation is the removal of God's righteous wrath against the sins of guilty people like you and me. We know that Jesus took the penalty for those sins on himself, dying for God's people so that their guilt would be removed. And so Christ's plea then is that he has done the necessary work to secure the not guilty plea on our behalf. He functions as our advocate, pleading our case on the basis of his character and work. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Sometimes the people who condemn us most are ourselves. I'll give ourselves a hard time because we struggle to believe forgiveness is possible. Who is to condemn? Our advocate says nobody is to condemn, because there is no condemnation. That's the plea. It's all being dealt with. It's all being done. Brothers and sisters, Christ pleads. He intercedes on our behalf. And that is why we can, and in fact I would say that is why we must have confidence. Even though we've not yet completely conquered sin in our lives, even though we let Jesus down again and again, our confidence isn't in us, it's in Him. And so when you stumble, when I stumble in our battle against sin, which we do repeatedly, be comforted by the support of Jesus, the help of Jesus, the advocacy of Jesus with the Father, pleading your cause, brothers and sisters, my cause, based on His work of receiving God's wrath on your behalf, on my behalf, and transferring His righteous obedience to you, to me. We know this. I think almost all of us know this, but it is so difficult at times to have confidence in it, isn't it? Well, good legal representation, not that I've ever experienced it, but I understand it's very costly and will not guarantee you an acquittal of the crimes you've committed. In contrast to that, Christ represents each one of God's people perfectly and freely as their advocate, having been admitted into the heavenly courtroom through His ascension, being perfectly qualified in every way to act on our behalf, pleading our cause on the basis of His own innocence and perfect obedience to the law. Guido de Bray, in writing the Belgian Confession, Article 26, encourages us so many hundreds of years later with this question: who will be heard more readily than God's own well-beloved Son? Who else is God going to listen to as well as His own Son? The answer, of course, is nobody. This is our mediator. This is our advocate. We could not want for anyone better. There is no one better. He is all that we need. Admitted into the presence of God and receiving the most highly honored status there. Raised from the dead, and God raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. All who have faith and trust in Him, Jesus is an exalted mediator and advocate. He's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. He expresses His own uniqueness in this way: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Perhaps this afternoon you can see in more detail why no one can come to the Father except through Him. He's the only one. He's not one of many. He's one of a kind. He is us. He is not us. Why has He done so much for you, brothers and sisters? Why has He done so much for me? Because He loves you. He laid down His life for you. That's why. And so let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help. Thank you.